for the life of the world. For the life of the world is what we are presented with today in today's gospel, even though it was from a verse later on. But as we journey through this Lenten season and the great fast of Lent, I want us to understand that Christ, our true God, is not only the life of the world in terms of our temporal needs and sustenance, but more significantly is the life of the world unto healing, unto salvation, unto life eternal. In our nation that is wealthy, and perhaps you may not consider yourself personally wealthy, but nonetheless, I suspect that none of you on a daily basis goes without food, sufficient food to eat. And so it becomes all the more important in the season of Great Lent that fasting remain a discipline. Why is it? Because in the rest of the season, when we can remain well-fed and well-satiated, we sometimes, in the temporal and the physical, forget what it is to be truly hungry. To be hungry. And it is hunger that drives us, that points us to Him who provides for our every need. And it is this physical hunger that helps lead us spiritually and guide us in our journey of Great Lent. That we have nothing of ourselves to satisfy, nothing of the world which completely satisfies. And considering the gospel lesson from today, this is taken from the sixth chapter of the Gospel of St. John. It's the recording of the feeding, the miraculous feeding of the 5,000. And all evangelists record this event. But St. John, different from the synoptic gospels, that is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, places this in a different part of the chronology. In fact, I've shared with you before that St. John is not concerned with the chronological ordering of the events of Jesus' ministry, but is really more concerned about a theological ordering of events in terms of places and how he groups these things. And we see here in St. John's account some motifs that harken back to the Old Covenant, very important Old Covenant motifs. We see, first of all, that the context of this is in the Passover. It's near Passover. Passover, which initiated a whole covenantal process of God with Israel, and leading them out of bondage, and leading them through the waters into a wilderness of wandering where they would receive bread from heaven, manna. And there at the mountain of God in Sinai, they would receive God's self-revelation through the law and giving of Moses to the law. So these motifs of passage through water connected with Passover, the mountain, God's revelation and giving his word through the law, are covenantal motifs that John incorporates into his gospel in this account. I want to remind you that just prior to the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus, it says in verse 1 of chapter 6 of John, St. John, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. So we have a crossing through the waters. And it was there that a great throng, not unlike a throng of the people of Israel, began to assemble, hungry. And Jesus, there at a mountaintop, presumably the same mountain where he gave his Sermon on the Mount, revealing himself as the new Moses and presenting the Word of God, the new law, the law of the new covenant, not a law of bondage, but a law of freedom, true freedom in him. And so once again, Jesus is in this place upon a mountain with his disciples. And he said to Philip to test him, "Where do we buy bread for all these to eat?" And Philip responded to him. He said, "Lord, not even 200 denarii or 200 men's wages for a day wouldn't be sufficient to buy just a little bit of bread to buy for all these." But there was a young lad, St. John, and this is St. John is the only one that records the fact that it is a young boy. A young boy with 5 barley loaves, barley being an inferior form of flour, 5 barley loaves and just 2 small fishes. And the boy offers this as a gift. And Jesus makes the people sit down in that place. And verse 11 says, "And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, to those sitting down, and likewise as much fish as they wanted. And when they were filled, he told his disciples to gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. And when they had gathered them up, there were 12 baskets." The church fathers sometimes tell us that these 12 baskets are representative of the sacred ministers of the church taking the Eucharist out to the sick and to those who were unable to be at church. But they saw this clearly. The people saw this miraculous sign, and they recognized the power of God in there, in him. But they still had missed the boat because they wanted to take him by force and to make him a king. And Jesus departed from them, and he once again, this time, went alone up on the mountain. The hungry, the diseased, those who were hurting, gathering near to be fed, to receive from our Lord. These are the themes of both the Old Covenant, but also the New Covenant, which follows the similar patterns, but patterns and a reality that the Old Covenant only pointed to. You heard Deacon Stephen chant from Galatians, St. Paul's 4th chapter in Galatians, in which he's using allegorical language and describing the difference between these two covenants. He describes them as like the son of the child of promise, that is Isaac, and the child of Hagar, who was the child of bondage. And he said in verse 6 of Galatians chapter 4, "And because you are," I'm sorry, in verse 24, "which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. And for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, which corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all." So St. Paul is saying these two mountains are representative of two covenants. It's Sinai, which is where the Israelites received the law, and it's Jerusalem, but it's not the Jerusalem there, but rather the heavenly Jerusalem. The heavenly Jerusalem, which will one day come down out of heaven and be joined together with a new earth. This is the reality. This is the reality of our Passover, our Passover with Christ from bondage and sin and sickness and disease through the waters of baptism, to wander and to journey with Christ, even unto death, but unto a glorious resurrection. Saint John, in chapter 6, presents the feeding of the 5,000 against Jesus' teaching, later teaching, about being the bread of life, the manna that comes down from heaven. So there's a contrast between the physical bread which Jesus provides for their temporal sustenance, and indeed it only lasted for a day, and they were hungry again, and they were searching again for Jesus, but not before another crossing of Jesus, this time walking on the waters of the Sea of Tiberias and finding him in Capernaum. And as he begins to teach, or through the course of the teaching, Jesus, in identifying himself as the bread of life, says in verse 47 of John chapter 6, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, and one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Jesus is very clearly saying that he will give even his own fleshly and earthly humanity over unto death for the life of the world, a sacrifice. And Jesus said unto them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. For whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." For those of us that came out of a Protestant tradition, we were probably taught that this was metaphorical language, that Jesus wasn't speaking in literal terms about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. But 2,000 years of the church tell us differently. And an honest interpretation of Scripture says, yes, we have to believe and receive that this is exactly what he's talking about. The blessing of the bread, the blessing of the chalice, presents Jesus in his body, in his blood, for the life of the world. It is the bread being broken into preaching. It is the bread of life being received in the Eucharist that represents this twofold pattern of the very liturgy, of the very construction of John's text here in chapter 6. We cannot say it is only the spiritual presence of Christ, but it is his flesh, it is his blood for the life of the world. We need to approach and to offer ourselves and childlike simplicity, like the little lad that offered up the inferior barley loaves and the two small fishes. In our adult sophistication, we can allow all the things of life, our education, our family demands, our work demands, be obstructions to a childlike faith and receiving what Christ so freely gives in this new covenant, and coming to the mountain of God, hungry, ready to receive. One of the most encouraging things for me as a priest and pastor is to see and hear our children practicing and carrying out their faith in such a genuine way. And we're blessed to have children in our, young children in our parish here. This past Friday evening, we had Ellie and her girls, Lucy and Charlotte, join us for Stations of the Cross. And I mentioned before that Zach has joined us. But hearing those two girls and Charlotte standing alongside reading the prayers with John Molloy out of that is such an inspiration to hear the voices of children and childlike innocence and simplicity practicing, receiving their faith, receiving the grace of God. It is an encouragement, an example for us to hear them singing and chanting the Kyrie and the other aspects of the Mass. This is our offering. This is our simple offering. So let us never say that we have nothing to offer. They may be barley loaves and fishes, but when we offer them with thanksgiving and joy and simplicity, then they are infused to the infinite power of the grace of God, who multiplies, who brings about a fullness, who leads us indeed to a place of life everlasting. Let us give thanks to Him as we journey through this great Lent. Give thanks to Him who is the life of the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.